Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, as we continue our study, finishing the book of Hebrews soon. You know, during the Nazi regime in Germany, Jewish people were forced to wear a yellow badge as a means of identification. This yellow badge was introduced by the Nazis as part of their policy of discrimination in a way that they could persecute the Jews. The badge was known as the Jewish Star. It was a cloth patch, and it was made yellow, made really the shape of the Star of David. And the Jews were required to sew this onto their clothing. The yellow badge or star served as this visible symbol of their Jewish identity. And of course, it was really introduced to stigmatize them, isolate them from the rest of the population, and really just made it easier for the Nazis to identify which people were Jewish. And they could target their harassment and eventually their deportation to the concentration camps during the Holocaust. Now, that's a horrible thing. In this real sense, the Jews had to bear the reproach of their faith by wearing that yellow badge. Now, Christians today, we don't have to wear something on our clothing, but we are told to bear the reproach of Christ wherever we go. And I wonder, what does that look like for us as believers today? I want to talk about that just for a little while. Will you look at with me at verses 11 through 13? We're kind of coming into the middle of a thought. We talked about this thought last week, but I don't want to go too far back and rerun much of the same ground, but let's start in verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That means that the remaining from the sacrifice, they would take it out of the camp and they would burn it out there. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Remember, we spent some great time talking about how that Jesus was a better sacrifice. And now, the writer of Hebrews had said that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient to pay for sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so he had made already this comparison that Jesus' sacrifice was better than any Old Testament sacrifice. But now he is saying not only was the sacrifices taken out of the gate to be finished off in a sense, he's saying Jesus was taken out of the gate, out of the city limits, and he was crucified out of the city limits. Verse 13 is really a call for Christians in that day to take a stand and be publicly identified with Christ. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. He's saying, let's go to him. He was sacrificed out of the camp. And in this real way, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. He was sacrificed outside of that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's time to leave the sacrificial system behind. Go to Christ, and don't be afraid to bear his reproach. The original readers of this letter would have been absolutely clear to them what the writer is saying. You must leave Judaism and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't hang on to your old religion and just add Jesus. You have to leave the old and turn exclusively to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that is the essence of repentance. They've changed their mind. They're leading, going in a different direction because of their change of mind. People, they want to hold on to the old and just add the new oftentimes. I don't know, maybe you got saved as a young person, or maybe you got saved later in life, but a Christian will try to pattern their life after the Word of God. I don't like to bring politics into the pulpit very often, but I feel like this is worth mentioning. Just very recently, one of the presidential candidates had a prayer meeting in South Carolina. You would think a prayer meeting is a place where God would be reverenced, His word would be uplifted. And at this prayer meeting, one of the speakers was talking about really some inappropriate things about her and her fiancé, just talking about the physical relationship between a man and a woman. And I bring that up to say we are in a day and age where we just want to add religion to our lifestyle so that we can feel good about ourselves. That's just very front page news. I don't want to just be a newspaper preacher, but I'm telling you that's an abomination to God. We don't add Jesus to whatever we want to do with our life and just ask Him to stamp His approval on it. People don't like to hear about the necessity of the shed blood of Christ because it necessitates an acknowledgement of my sin. But I want to ask you tonight, we'll get to what the maybe different reproaches are, but how do we bear that reproach? I want to focus on the bearing first of all. How is it that we tell the world that we are Christians today? Well, I'll leave the answers to you. I've got some ideas, but what do you think? What's one way at least people know that we're a Christian? Abby? Yeah, maybe by the way we dress. You want to elaborate on that? That's interesting. She says that you don't normally see just secularized people wearing skirts and dresses. And so I would say this. We are in a society that is ever so hard. I heard preaching from 20 years ago talking about the blending of genders together. 20 years ago. And look where we are today. Okay? And so what is the best way that a woman can show her femininity? I think it's to wear a skirt. Wear a dress. What's the best way that a man can wear, show his masculinity? By wearing masculine clothes, by not wearing a skirt or a dress, okay? And so we ought to have certainly masculine men and feminine women. There's no doubt about that. I think that's a great observation. Not only that, but the modesty in the clothes that Christians wear you can find very immodest skirts and dresses, okay? But the clothing that Christians wear should be modest. They should be feminine for women and masculine for men. All right, what are some other ways, Elijah? You don't laugh. Your sense of humor is different, right? You don't laugh at the dirty jokes. You don't laugh at the things that mock godly things. That's good. That was not on my list. Just a second, brother. Go ahead. All right, you're living, you're patterning your life after the Bible, and that's kind of what we're talking about. We're looking for some concrete examples, all right? Where you go? Elaborate on that a little bit. I think everybody knows an example of one of each, but go ahead and give us an example of one of each anyways. You go to church. Right. That's the two places I was thinking. A place you go is a place where you worship together. You go to church. You gather together. And then a place you don't go. Listen, I would never want somebody to think that my car, there's like about six other trucks that look just exactly like mine, and I hope none of them are parked in front of a bar, okay? I don't want anybody to think I'm going to those places. And there's a couple times a year where we have church on a Sunday afternoon, we don't have it on Sunday night, and I'm half expecting my neighbors to stop by and make sure we're not sick, okay? Because we're still at home on that Sunday night. But we don't go just for show, but that is a testimony that says, hey, this is important to us. Brother Larry? Amen. Listen, we just want to thank the Lord for what He's given to us. That's good. Nathaniel? Well, the Bible says that a man, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And the Bible says that the woman has been given her hair for a covering. And you say, well, how long is long? Well, if it says that the woman's hair ought to be long and the men's hair ought to be short, I'm just saying the husband's hair ought to be shorter than the wife's, okay? And I'm straying out of, but our language, how we speak, what we say or what we don't say. And so whether we're praising the Lord, and really we're going to be talking about that, Lord willing, next week, and or we are saying grace, or we used to call it saying grace, or thanking the Lord for our food. All these are different ways that we are, in small steps or small ways, taking a stand. Is there anything else? Your work ethic. I like that. If you're a hard worker, so many times people want to try to use lifestyle evangelism, okay? And the far pendulum swing on lifestyle evangelism is, I'm just going to live my life differently. I'm going to do all these different things, and people are going to be flocking to me to ask me, why are you different? Now, I've had people maybe ask me why I'm different, but probably not because I'm a Christian, and maybe you've had that as well, all right? But the honest truth is, that is half of it. The other half is, you've got to witness to somebody. The way you witness to somebody might just tell them you're a Christian, right? But if you don't have a testimony of these things that we're talking about, your witness is going to have exactly zero power. Because now, I'm not talking about just knocking on somebody's door. I'm talking about building a relationship and trying to share Christ with somebody that you are developing a relationship with. And as you begin to have a testimony of God working in your life, when you use not just your life but your lips, then it has some power. So is there anything else? I mean, I mentioned one of the most obvious, just witnessing, but Larry? How we react, not just act, but react, we shouldn't just react, we should act, right? And I like that. That's good. Some people just get mad, they fly off the handle, and whatever the situation, if there's a high-pressure situation, and maybe you're just able to take a step back and let the Holy Spirit of God direct your actions, and that's good. That is good. Nathaniel? Yeah. Be masculine. I like it. Okay. But your body language does say a lot, right? And so that's interesting. Charlie?
Don't run down people.
So you just are not going to throw people under the bus or run them down or really gossip about them, right? Yeah, that's good. That's good. These are all different ways. Yes? What's that? Consistency in your character, biblical character, right? And really, when you're adding all of these things into your life, that is really a character. That is building that character. That's good. That's good. What we spend our money on. That's good. I don't think I even had that on there. But people will see what you are buying. I mean, listen, there are some people that actually drink Starbucks coffee. No, I'm just... I might know that because the person that said that might have been a Starbucks drinker. I'm praying for it. I'll just tell you, I'm praying for it. But no, what we spend our money on. What if somebody got your bills for the month, and they said, well, what's this monthly charge? And what were they doing at this place? But I hope you wouldn't care if somebody saw it, because I'll tell you this, God has already seen it, right? But what if you're with somebody else, and they say, hey, I just want to go over here. And it's like what Brother Clement said, no, I'm not going to that place. I'm not spending my money there. I'm reminded of, what about choosing where to work or where not to work? You say, hey, I'm not working for Anheuser-Busch. I'm not working for somebody that is actively trying to kill thousands of people from drunk driving every year, destroying homes. I'm not going to work at a casino. I'm not, you know, there's just places that I am not going to work. What about the people that are now having to decide whether they're going to be a pharmacist or prescribed abortive pills that they disagree with. And there's been good people that just said, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's a hard stand to take when it's your livelihood on the line. I think his name was Jack. I have his name in here somewhere. Jack Phillips, back in 2012. Now that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? 9 years ago. What happened? He had a same-sex couple came into his cake shop, and they asked him to make a special cake for their wedding. And he said, I can't do that. And he offered other places that would, and they sent a complaint to the Colorado Human Rights, whatever it is. And he just said, listen, it's against my religious convictions about marriage being between a man and a woman. And as a result, they alleged discrimination, and the case sparked a multi-year heated legal battle that raised the questions about religious freedoms and anti-discrimination laws. Now, I hope you know how this ended. It ended by the Supreme Court voting 7-2 that he had the right not to make a cake for this couple. I don't know if you know the rest of the story. A year later, somebody came in, specifically targeting him, that wanted to celebrate a transgender transition. And he said, I can't do that. And they brought him up on charges again. Ultimately, Jack sued Colorado for discriminating against him. And ultimately, all the legal wrangling, they settled. So I don't know how it finished. But I just think about this man that was willing to lose his entire livelihood. Now, he won. There's other cases where photographers that have been hired for same-sex weddings. There's been florists. I don't have an exhaustive list tonight, but you understand, by what you do, are willing to do, or don't do, or are not willing to do, can tell the world, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is watching. People are waiting to see how you respond in certain circumstances. The people you brush shoulders with that now know that you're a Christian, I'm not saying they're waiting for you to stumble. I don't think most people are. There are some that are like that, but I think most are just interested to see how you are going to live your life. You know what they're looking for? Consistency. They're looking for genuineness to say, is this person really sincere about what they believe? Are they really genuine about that, or is this just all a display? Because I think a lot of the world thinks it's just a display. They just wear their Christianity on their shirt like a yellow star, whether they really believe it, if they live it, if they don't, that's just. But in verse 13, we are told to go forth, therefore, unto him outside of the camp, that's without the camp means, bearing his reproach. Now, we talked about the bearing. We talked about the different things that we can do that kind of help the world to see. But what is the reproach? What does that look like? Sometimes it's mocking, being made fun of. When I was in the Navy, we had a couple of guys that were strong Christians, and I was a growing Christian, and there was only 4 or 5, maybe 6 of us, and they called us the God Squad. And boy, to them, that was about the worst thing you could call somebody, but we kind of wore it as a badge of honor. But I really don't call that persecution, by the way, but I'm saying that is mocking. They were trying to mock. Oh, you guys think you're better? No, we never thought we were better, but we wanted to please the Lord with the way we're living our lives. So I think that, and it's hard, though, sometimes when you're mocked, when you're made fun of, because we want to get along. I especially know when I was younger, you want to be liked by other people, the people you're working with, and you want to get along with them. But I'll tell you, you cannot go along to get along, because you will regret that. There will be remorse. Because of your walk with the Lord. And so, what else? Yeah, is there a hand up right here in the front? Braden, did you have your hand up? Oh, you're just itching on your poison ivy. Okay. Clay? How we spend our time? Yeah, what we spend our time on. That shows people what we're a Christian, but what is the result sometimes of the way we spend our time? When people look at that and say, oh, you go to church? You spend your time at church? Do you think, Mr. Phillips said that sometimes you're mocked or made fun of? Maybe not you personally, but I'm saying Christians. Oh, you waste your time at church? What else? What are some other, Charlie? People get angry. How so?
Well, depending on what their background is, they got hurt in a church. They get stupid.
Right.
Talking about it openly.
Yeah, he's saying maybe somebody gets hurt. Maybe you're trying to witness to them, and they just get angry. I have had people get very angry just knocking on their door and handing them a tract, and where they just slam the door right in your face, and you think, you know, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. What else? Isn't that hard? You have family, and they say, hey, we're going to do this. And you say, I can't. My kids are not going to be a part of that. We're not going to be a part of that. We can't do that. We love you. But a lot of times they don't understand that. They don't accept that. And that is very hard, and that is the reproach of Christ, I believe, that the writer is talking about. And I think much, I mean, we're talking about in our 21st century context, but I'll tell you, I think that fits just as easily in that first generation or that first century context when their family was completely rejecting them for accepting Christianity. And I hope none of you have ever experienced that, but it happens. It happens. What else? I talked about Jack. Sometimes you can get sued. Brandon? You can get excluded from things. Maybe, like what? Give me an example. I don't want to put... Yeah, they might avoid you. They're you kind of are marked in that sense. Yeah, sometimes you don't want those. I don't want people coming to complain to me, so that's, no, that's good. That's good. So just the way people treat you, they will start ostracizing you or setting you aside in a sense. So anything else? I was talking about Jack Phillips. He was literally sued for taking a stand. And some of these other people, that they were suffering the reproach. Their livelihoods, in some cases, have been taken away. That's hard to believe in America, but it's true. It's true. Is there anything else, Brother Dennis? They'll lie about you. Yeah. Do you have an example, or have you, not personal, it doesn't have to be, but do you have anything that's coming to mind? Right, right. Just trying to mar your testimony, really, to help you to be less effective in that regard. I saw another hand up over here. Ms. Bolson? Wow. Wow, that is staggering. Never heard such a thing. I wish I were surprised, but that is still a horrible thing. I don't know if you could hear or not, but just the loss of financial help or whatever just because of having one mother and one father for five different children. So that is astounding. Brandon? That's what I'm thinking. Like, you're talking about like upward mobility as far as work. You can lose a promotion. You might lose your job eventually. You could just be put in that, like, maybe they won't fire you, but you're never going to get a raise or a promotion, and you're going to be stagnant in that job for as long as you're willing to stay there. So that's, I do believe that's true. Wow. Anybody have anything else? Clay? How you think is very important, right? How you think is going to determine what you're going to do. And the battlefield is often the mind. And so that's very, very important. That's very important. So we see that the writer of Hebrews is saying that there has to come a point of decision. Are you going to reject? If you'll give me this liberty, since we're not part of the Jewish system, I just want to say that so often the Christian is allured to the world system. And so as he's telling this first century Jew that he has to reject the temple worship, the Jewish system, I would say the application is to us. We need to have a decision that we are going to reject the world system, that we are going to live a life that is a testimony, that is separate, that is different from the rest of the world, that says, hey, I'm making decisions based on my relationship with God, not just so people think different of me, not just so I stand out, not just so I can be somebody's thorn somewhere, but because this is the relationship that I have with my God, and this is how He wants me to live my life. That's what the writer of Hebrews is really talking about. And the argument is this: it's worth it because Jesus is better. As a matter of fact, he capstones this entire argument with reminding them about a city that we're looking forward to. Look at verse 14 with me, if you will. He says in verse 14 of chapter 13, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Oh, let me tell you. where was the temple at when this? It was right there in Jerusalem. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? And she said, well, you all worship in Jerusalem and we worship over here. But everybody knew that the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. But not only that, God had come down and dwelt, right? And there was that, if you asked a Jew where the center of the universe was, it would have been right there in Jerusalem. That's where they worshiped God. And so in a sense, you get the idea that this writer of Hebrews is answering one of the objections. Listen, we don't even have a place to worship. And maybe it was an argument that the Jews of that day were using to draw the believers back into Judaism. Well, you don't have anything. We still don't have a permanent city in which we, as Christians, go. Islam has Mecca. The Jews have Jerusalem, and it seems like there's all these central hubs of religion. But where is the Holy of Holies now? What's that? Yeah, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, when it talks about not being our own, it says you've been bought with a price. Right in that, it tells us that He is indwelling us. And the word that it uses there, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, that word temple carries the idea of the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. We don't need a city. We don't need a temple. We are a temple. And so as we gather together, it's not the building that we come to. It's not a location. It's a group of called out believers that make the church. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, you can say you have a city, but we have a city. We have a place that we're looking forward to. Abraham said it's not built with hands, right? He said that's the motivation. That's the why. You get up, not just to please the Lord, but that one day you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Do you want to know why Jesus Christ is better than the Jewish system? Well, he's saying, as a reminder of all the things that he's said, the capstone of that is because you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven when you trust Jesus. Hey, can I tell you, all the woe and all the pain and sorrow that we face in this world is all transitory. It's all passing. There's a city that is eternal. And one day, every one of you that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior will abide in that city forever. And everything you go through here, the reproach, the disdain, Paul says that we're treated as the offscouring. Do you know what offscouring is? You ever been walking in mud and you get onto concrete and you still feel like you're an inch taller and you can take your foot and scrape the bottom of your boot off to get that Carolina clay off? What you just scraped off is the offscouring, the mucky mud. And that's what the world thinks of us as Christians so often. But God reminds us time and time again that we are precious, and one day our reward will be with Him. We're not getting a reward now. The correlation between verses 13 and 14 is to bear His reproach. Why? Because we don't have a city here. We have a city that is eternal. It's worth it. It's worth it. I want to encourage you tonight. The life you live that is different, the life that the choices that you are making daily for all the things that we talked about, the way you dress and where you go and what you do and how you spend your money and all those things, it's worth it. It doesn't always seem like it in this earth, in this world, in this time. But that's why we have the Word of God to remind us. We have heaven, and it's all going to be worth it one day because we're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Oh, I hope tonight that you are willing to go to Him, to bear the reproach with the promise that one day it'll be